Let us turn together, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. In keeping with the ministry that the Spirit of God has been giving to us in our Bible reading and just now from our brother Parmenter, I want to try and notice and back up a little and justify the claims of the ministry that we've been hearing. I say that because I look back to when, being a young believer, I struggled very much with the truth that we have been considering together relative to the claims of the Spirit of God upon me and likewise the claims of my salvation. And I very gratefully look back to an occasion when, in a conference in a tent in a little town called East Aurora in the state of New York, a beloved brother whom I respected much in his ministry, Mr. Fred Watson, he ministered from Romans 6 and 7 and 8. What a blessing that was to my soul. I found in the chapter we were looking at in our Bible reading this morning the answer to my struggles. Now, doesn't mean to say I don't have struggles. I have a lot of struggles. But I want to try and notice in a very simple, elementary way for you the background that justifies the claims that begin in chapter 8, and even as they have been brought before us, of the divine person of the Spirit of God in our indwelling us. Notice, please, if you will, then, in chapter 6 of Romans, and we will read at verse 3. If I were to put a title or a name on my thoughts today, I would call it a man born crucified. That's the truth of the moment of my salvation, the truth that's conveyed to me in my salvation. I am a man born crucified. And the Spirit of God, I trust, will develop that and help us as the foundation for the joys and the development of our teaching previously. Verse 3 reads, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that has died is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Notice down, please, at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." One other text, please, in Galatians and chapter 2. And let us read, please, at verse 17. "But if, while we seek or while we acknowledge we are justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, that is, I destroyed through faith in the Lord Jesus, I make myself a transgressor, for I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, very graciously bless our reading of his word. During the Civil War in the United States, a couple of hundred years ago, there was a man by the name of George Wyatt. He was a married man with a wife and six children. And he was called up to go to the front lines of that war. And of course, he could not resist. But there was a young man who lived next door to him. His name was Richard. He was a young unmarried man. So he went with him to the authorities and said, I'm going to take George's number. You can call me by his name, but I'm taking his place and going to war. Richard Pratt went to the war. They gave him George's number. And away he went to the front lines. And of course, sad to say, Richard was killed. About 6 months later, they called up George Wyatt again. And they wanted to send him to the front line. But he resisted because he said to them, let us look together at the records. What does the record say? And of course, when they brought out the records, George's number was assigned to Richard Pratt. And Richard was dead. And they had to legally exempt George because of the death of his substitute. I want to notice with you in just the commencement of my thoughts here for a few moments now until we close at 3:30, that really is one of the pictures of substitution. And I want to try and notice that with you for the help, I trust, of those who are young in the faith and experience as well, to realize that is one of the ideas that I am a man born crucified. In my salvation, at the moment of my salvation, I acknowledged the condemnation of God against me was righteous. I saw that so clearly. That was the darkest moment of my life's experience. When I saw there was no hope, for I, being raised in a believer's home, I thought there was always some kind of hope I could get a hold of. But God gave me to see what it really means to be a condemned sinner. No hope within me whatsoever. And in that moment, sitting on the side of the bed, for the first time in my life, I saw that's the reason for Calvary. Christ died for the ungodly. As far as I was concerned, grammatically or however you may look at it, F-O-R meant he took my place. I saw the wondrous reality of substitution. And I knew at that moment I was saved. Took him at his word, had the assurance of salvation. So I want to notice with you three things. Let me put them before you very simply at this point. I want to notice instruction that's being given that revolutionizes life. Instruction that is going to revolutionize my life. I'm going to accept this instruction because it relates to my salvation. I have received it. Therefore, it should effectually revolutionize my life. Then I want to notice with you an indwelling of which we read, and particularly in chapter 2 of Galatians. We have an indwelling that transforms. And that is a work of the divine person of the Holy Spirit. He transforms. And then finally, I want to leave with you a notice. As we read in chapter 6 of Romans, we have an instrument in the hand of a master. And that is the picture given to us of yieldedness to the divine work of our God and the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, look at the instruction. I want to just leave with you three words. Instruction that revolutionizes. We read in chapter 6 of Romans and verse 3 and verse 4. Into his death. Now let me just take that and seek to illustrate it for you if I can. The idea here is the end of a history. There is the cross. There is the beloved person of my substitute. In his death is my death to sin. Into his death. So younger believer and older saint, we look back to the day of our conversion. I know we did not understand these marvelous truths. We did not see that wondrous reality. There is therefore now no condemnation. Thank God. And so the now takes us back to this little point to embrace this truth. There at the cross of Calvary, I see in the person of the Lord Jesus into his death. That's expressed in baptism as we have the word that is used here. And I think the word likewise is illustrating the character of being into his death. And likewise, as we read, of being brought forth with in newness of life. So the first thing that justifies and qualifies the claim of the triumph of Romans chapter 8 and the expression of the work of the Spirit of God within me, as he is going to manifest through me as a channel, the mind of our blessed Lord, the manifestation of the virtues that are found in eternal life, which actually is a divine life. Therefore, we have that in the death of our Lord Jesus. So I am into, that's instruction that shows me. I love the illustration I read on one occasion about a man who had been condemned and he was to be executed. And the judge had two books before him on his desk. And when he was making the account of this man, and one was the book of the law and the other was the book of that man's history. And he took his pen. And when he had announced that man's execution and the date of it, this is what he wrote on the man's history. The end. And that's what's here. Thank God. That's what God is showing me. So you see, it's not something that you and I are going to have to regulate and transform and seek to conform to an image. No, beloved. First of all, I see a book is closed. God has written the end into his death. That's my history book closed. And blessed be his name, he never opens it again. And indeed, it should not be your occupation to open it. Don't bring the baggage of that old book with you now. There's an identity that is lost. Who were you? Look at the names given to you from the very throne of God as an enemy, as a sinner, as a transgressor. And as we look at those words that review for us our condemnation, we see in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am crucified with Christ. The end of a history, the end of an identity. But it's instruction also that's going to show to us that we have a new identity. And the beloved apostle, as we read in Galatians 2, he says, nevertheless, I live. And that brings us back again to Romans chapter 6. And as we read in that fifth verse, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The idea being it's a new kind of life. Not bringing back the old life. No, it's not just raising the old man again. This is a new kind of life. It's divine in nature, dear younger believer. And therein lies the ingredients that have ministered to us in chapter 8. And again from our beloved brother just now concerning the work of the Spirit. The ingredients of that life, the characteristics of its nature even, are going to work in me. And that is to be seen in a man that's born crucified. That's what gives to us a new identity. When I read through John's gospel, it is a very precious meditation to me to notice the identity that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. He calls them believers. You know, that's to be a characteristic of my life. That's how I am to be seen by others. He's a believer. Yes, brethren, that's a characteristic that should be seen throughout my life. I am a believer. I walk not by sight, but by faith. I am a believer. That which has brought me to faith in the Lord Jesus in salvation's moment is the very character that should be continuously generated and developed and manifested in my life. I am a believer. Oh, that others may see I am a believer. That's what makes me say no to certain things. That's what makes me say yes in commitment to the things that the Spirit of God will open up to me. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus calls them, of course, disciples. And the idea being that they are students that want to be like their teacher. That's why they are learning. It's a heart's desire as well as a commitment. A disciple, one that is going to be seen by others. As the people said concerning the 12, when our Lord was a minister, ministering here, they used the same word when they spoke to a blind man who had just had his eyes open. They said, "We're Moses' disciples. You are his disciple." Thank God we're his disciple, brethren. That's an identity, a new identity that is given to you. So whether in your schooling, whether in your neighborhood, whether with your family, you dear young couples, let it be manifested that you are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in that character of discipleship. And again, the Lord Jesus speaks of his disciples and he says, "You're my friends." I find that very, very touching. I wish with all my heart that I could appreciate and live to the character of that beautiful statement, "Ye are my friends." I know that the Lord Jesus is my friend. He's so faithful. He's unchanging. He's trustworthy. Whether I am up or down, whether I have obeyed or disobeyed, he is unchanging in his love for me. He comes with correction. He comes with encouragement. He comes with instruction. And he comes to give me, to give encouragement, fresh heart. That's what he is, as my friend. And he says, "You're my friends." Ah, to manifest trustworthiness to the Lord Jesus. Dear younger believer, again, let me say to you, struggle perhaps with this character of wanting to know increasingly the ability of Romans 8 with its joys and its triumphs as we had unfolded to us. Remember, first of all, who you are. You are a man born crucified. New commencement, new history, new life, new identity. God, help us to be trustworthy to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let me note with you just briefly now, please, the indwelling that transforms. Again, let me take you to Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Now underline that. It's not the same old I. Oh no, he says, let me qualify that. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. "And the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you see three things that's motivating the beloved apostle as he writes those words? Beautiful language. What a lovely summation of history to put over your little life and mine. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Let me notice three words of motivation in that little statement for the indwelling that transforms. First of all, he says, "Not I, but Christ." See, we were motivated previously in that old history book. If you want to go and look at it again, it's not worth reading anymore. You know that. You already closed it, and so did God. But we know what motivated us in that old book. With that old identity, it was just the big I. It's very selfish. We in Adam are selfish creatures. We in Adam are godless creatures. That's why self is deified. Don't tell me what to do. I can make up my own mind. Ah, says Paul, that's all gone now. I am motivated by this blessed reality. Christ liveth in me. You see, that's both the character of life, and it also illustrates for us the virtues that are seen in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also gives us to see, as we've been hearing, the energy and the wisdom of the divine person of the Spirit of God within us. He is the transformer. It is that which is going to, through the extension of my hand, my attitude, my appetites, to manifest the character of that new life. And dear brethren and dear sisters, that's the only way the world's going to see the Lord Jesus today. The only manner in which there's ever going to be that touch of light to bring the illumination into the darkness and men to feel the condemnation of their sin and their unlikeness to God and accountability, and to manifest to them the power of that divine love. It can only be seen by this which motivates the beloved apostle: Christ liveth in me. Oh, those words are so precious. Sometimes, you know, as a young Christian, I remember looking back and saying to myself, I wish I could love him more. I wish I could love the Lord Jesus more. You know, I remember one day, in particular when I happened to be reading this passage, I thought, well, if he's in me, I can love him. I know that's very simplistic, but can I say to you, young believer, it's a very precious reality when you put it into practice. Put your arms about him and love him with all your heart. Let nothing come between you and him. He dwelleth in you. And as we've been hearing of the work of the Spirit of God within us, as we recognize his presence and be sensitive to his person, we can appreciate the virtues of that life which is in us. Christ liveth in me. And he adds another motivation. And it's the action of this word live. Nevertheless, I live. I live. See, that's not just being alive. I am alive. And sometimes people tell me I use my hands too much. But the fact I use them shows I'm more than just alive. I live. So also we, beloved, we live. I live. He's in the enjoyment of realizing the power and the virtue and the expression, and therefore the evidences and the effectiveness of being alive with Christ living in me. It's the character of that life which is being expressed. And therefore, that's what's going to help you, dear younger believer, give you a love to get out with gospel papers and get out with the Word of God to see others get saved. And the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. The more you will have a love for the lost, like your blessed master. That's where it all begins. That's the transforming work within of Christ who indwells. And finally, let me notice with you last of all in that text, the motivation of the love of Christ for him. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That is a marvelous crown to this beautiful text. When you add up all the beauty of it, a man born crucified, he now lives in the life that he has received, Christ within, transforming in within his person. And now he says, the love that embraced me, whose love is it? The Son of God. He loved me. Humbling, amazing. God preserve us from expressing the wretched pride of that old book and that old identity, attitudes and appetites. Let me leave them with you as I close. Last of all, instruments in the hand of a master. Who's the authority to tell me how I should live? Listen to what Paul learned that day. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he puts himself as an instrument into the hand of the master. I've told the young people sometimes when I was young, my father wanted me to play the violin. And I took 2 years of lessons. But the thing that used to bother me a little bit, in fact, I got kind of sick of it after a while, was every time I'd get the violin out, the dog would go in the basement. Yeah, that's where he went. That screechy old thing was not very pleasant to his ears. And it never got much better because I was not the master. But I watched two little Chinese girls one day, and they had been guided under the hand of a master. And with a violin between them, one used the bow and one used the fingers and the strings, and they played classical music. An instrument in the hand of a master. Young brother and young sister, an older saint here today, may God help us to yield ourselves into the hand of the master. That's the idea of this life being expressed. He will touch the strings just right. He knows exactly how to draw the bow. He has a pattern. He has before him the great honor of wanting to use you. And you have the honor of being an instrument in the hand of a master. And that is what we have before us in Romans chapter 6. The instrument in the hand of a wrong master, he says it produces sin. That's what's in that old book. Don't open it again. We read of it in Romans 8. That's putting to death the deeds. That's going into the closet and getting a hold of those old garments that are messed up from sinful days. And you don't give them to the Goodwill. You don't give them to anyone. We have new garments, that which is going to array us to manifest the virtues of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May the Lord help us graciously just to understand that's where it all begins. May we understand the position we are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember, young brother, remember, when you begin to struggle, remember who you are. A man born crucified.